Our second reading is from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Let us listen together for God's word to us. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would speak to us today, that we might hear what you want us to hear and do what you want us to do and be who you want us to be. Amen. This is a sermon about Jesus, which is either, for a preacher, the easiest or the hardest sermon ever to preach. There's a comedian that I used to love who once said that he'd love to see a forklift lift a crate of forks because it would be so literal. And that's a little bit what, like, preaching on Jesus is. It's just very, very literal. Jesus is always the subtext for a Christian preacher's sermon. And now we're going to bring him up to the foreground in the big picture and try to talk about Jesus. The irony is that Jesus is one of the most misunderstood aspects of the Christian faith. That the one who is at the center of our faith is also at the center of our disagreements and our divisions, which is perhaps why it's not such an easy thing to just preach about Jesus. The story from Mark's gospel has Jesus walking along the road with his disciples, and while they're traveling, he strikes up a conversation with them. He says to them, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answer him. They say, "Well, some say you are John the Baptist, and others say you're Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." And then Jesus says, "But who do you say that I am?" This, of course, is a pointed question. It's a loaded question. It's actually not an easy question. Peter is the impetuous one. Peter jumps right in and says what he thinks is the right answer, and so it is. He says, "You are the Messiah." In Matthew's gospel, Peter embellishes even more. He says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." But it was no easy thing at that time to identify Jesus as the Messiah. Those who thought that he was the anointed one of God were in a tiny minority. It was hard to tell the difference between the Christ and a crazy person or a threat. In fact, there's a new show on Netflix that came out not too long ago, and it's called Messiah. And the whole premise of this show is how hard it is to tell the difference between someone who claims to be a legitimate Messiah or religious leader or figure and someone who is actually a troublemaker or a lunatic. There was, during the 20th century, a long, extended scholarly effort to dig down through the biblical record, the historical record, and try to establish what exactly the historical Jesus looked like. Because the Jesus that we have is the Jesus of faith. It's the Jesus of Scripture. The Gospels are not history books, they're Gospels. They're told for a purpose, an evangelical purpose, that is to share the good news. And so scholars for decades tried to establish who is the original historical Jesus. Can we just whittle away all the religious fluff, all the extra stuff that doesn't really count, and get down to the real person? A more contemporary scholar who had analyzed a lot of this effort he says that these authors seem to have looked into the well of history in search of Jesus and seen only their own reflection. But who do you say that I am? We have always, we Christians, have always answered this question in so many different ways. We have such a strong tendency to see ourselves in Jesus, to see what we want to see in Jesus, which means that many of the ways that we have answered this question are not very useful and not very faithful. Jesus was enlisted in the Crusades, in the Middle Ages, the military effort to retake the Holy Land from Muslims, resulting in lots of bloodshed. Jesus was enlisted in the Catholic Church's Inquisition. Jesus was enlisted in witch trials, in slavery and segregation. Jesus was enlisted in colonial exploitation and oppression. In the name of Jesus, limits have been placed on the autonomy and the authority of women. In the name of Jesus, charlatans and celebrity preachers are enriched. In the name of Jesus. But who do you say that I am? The early church has an answer to this question. And it comes from Paul's letter to the Philippians. Their answer is this, that Jesus, though he was divine, though he was in the form of God, did not consider his divine status as something to be taken advantage of. And so he emptied himself of that divine status. He took on the form of a slave. He became one of us. And once he was one of us, he made himself even lower. He humbled himself. He gave up his life. He was even willing to die on a cross. Biblical scholars call this passage from Philippians the Christ hymn. And they don't just call it that because the language is poetic. They call it that because those who know the Greek language well and have looked carefully at this text can see that this little passage represents a departure in grammatical usage and vocabulary from others of Paul's writing, which means that Paul didn't write this. This was probably, our best guess, this was something that Paul borrowed. He borrowed it from the everyday use of the church. This language, this poetry, this hymn was something that had nourished and sustained the church's worship and theology from the very beginning. Paul is writing even before the Gospels. This is really early. And even when Paul is writing, this language has been around. And Paul is bringing it in because this is how the early church, from even before Paul, was telling the story of who Jesus is. The big picture of the meaning and purpose of Jesus. When I do a funeral, I always meet with the family of the deceased prior to the funeral. In some cases, I knew the person who passed away, but in many cases, I don't. And this conversation serves as an opportunity for me to be introduced to the person that this family has lost. And I invite them to tell me about this person, and they do so, of course, by telling stories. They're often very small stories. They're funny memories, silly things, or embarrassing moments, or significant achievements in a very specific aspect of their life. These small stories, they come from the children, the spouse. They come from all directions. And gradually what happens is a bigger picture begins to emerge. No one person articulates that big picture of this person's life, but we in the conversation can all feel that big picture taking shape, this big story of who this person was. The early church has experienced Jesus in his ministry, in his death and resurrection. The early church has been telling these stories, sharing these small stories, these small moments. Some of them are funny, like that time that Jesus was invited to a wedding and that host didn't plan well and ran out of wine. And Jesus, if you can believe it, turned the water into wine. And then there are more serious stories about the time that Jesus approached the lepers. We're not supposed to go near the lepers. And when Jesus confronted the authorities in Jerusalem, and all of these small stories have been told by the church, but what happens is a bigger story begins to coalesce. A bigger story of how Jesus' followers remember him and understand who he was and what his purpose was. And that is this Christ, him. It is the big story. It doesn't tell us anything about the details of his life or his ministry, but it tells us that big story of who Jesus is. And what a story. What a story this is of Jesus. Now, in the ancient world, even and especially in the Greco-Roman world, stories of divine humans were a dime a dozen. Every system of mythology, every religious system, perhaps, has some kind of story or multiple stories of either God coming down in human form or of people being raised to divine status. This idea of a divine human is absolutely nothing new. But the way that Christians decide to tell the story of their hero, their divine human, is entirely unique. And frankly, it's quite surprising. They tell the story of this God-man, this divine human, who didn't come down with divine power and shake the foundations of the earth and show all the bad guys who's boss. Instead, Jesus came and he emptied himself. He had the status of divinity and he gave it up. He gave it up. He became one of us. He became lower than one of us. He became despised and rejected. He gave himself freely, which most of us are not willing to do. When I preach a funeral sermon, it's important that I grasp the big story of who this person was. And if I don't grasp that big story, then we have a problem. Because the preacher is making it clear that he does not know about this person. I don't have to tell the little stories. People get up and share those wonderful little stories. But I have to know the big story. And if I don't, then we have a big problem. Christians of every age have been faced with the challenge of telling the big story of who Jesus is, of getting the big story of Jesus right. But we often get it wrong. We often don't grasp the essence of this person, and this creates big problems for the church and for us. The story we like to tell is the second half of this passage from Philippians. God highly exalted Jesus and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's the story of glory and power. That's the story of success and prosperity, of authority and influence. It's the story of attention and acclaim. And for most of our history as the Christian church, we have tended to gravitate toward this particular story of Jesus because we like it better. It's a better story to tell. It dovetails a little bit more neatly with how we view the world and how we'd like to understand our place in the world. It puts us on par with prestige and power. It opens doors for us. It creates opportunities. It allows us to engage the world on the world's own terms. But it's the wrong story. At least it's not the Christian story. It's not the Jesus story. And even though the Christ hymn ends with this poetic flourish, we cannot deny the substance of this story, the downward trajectory of the Son of God, who empties himself, takes the form of a slave, and is willing to die on a cross. But who do you say that I am? This is a question we still have to answer today. It's a question that Jesus asks us today. Is he the pathway to power? Or is he its renunciation? Is Jesus the way to glory? Or is he the way to humiliation? Is he the promise of riches? Or is he an invitation to sacrifice? Is he your ticket to heavenly bliss? Or is he a call to worldly service? But who do you say that I am? Pastor and author Robin Myers writes this: "It did not take long for the men who served others to become the bishops whom others served. Entitlement is the scourge of this and every age, and men of God still recline at the feast of power. Orthodoxy's front door is gilded, but the rusty back door of the early church remains ajar, the one leading to the kitchen. There sits Jesus, cross-legged amid the steam and misery of the world. He has not moved. He has no new marketing plan or quarterly mission emphasis. He is not a cognitive physician who makes house calls with a bag full of answers to life's toughest questions. He is a movable feast, complete with bony knees and a matted beard. His message is a non-judgmental presence. Without saying a word, the crowd gets it. We all matter, no exceptions. He has not moved. This is the one who emptied himself. He is still emptied. This is the one who humbled himself. He is still humble. He has not moved." If we look back at that exchange in Mark's gospel on the road, there's something interesting happening here, something that I have always overlooked, and I think we have a tendency to overlook that first question that Jesus asks his disciples. It feels like a run-up to the real question that Jesus wants to ask: who do you say that I am? But the first question is important too. Who do people say that I am? They say John the Baptist, they say Elijah, they say one of the prophets. Jesus is not asking this because he's image conscious and he's worried about what others think about him. Jesus asks this because he wants to know how perceptive his disciples are. Do they recognize what people are saying about Jesus? Do they see how Jesus and his work and his ministry are fitting into the worldviews of the people around them? And their answers to these questions, John the Baptist, Elijah, one of the prophets, these aren't just random guesses. They're not just arbitrary suggestions of what people are saying about Jesus. These are very specific ways in which Jewish people were expecting God to act. These were the lanes in which God was supposed to act on behalf of God's people. To put it another way, this is how God is supposed to fit into our big story. These are placeholders that we are going to allow God to fill. God can come in the shape and form of a prophet that we're familiar with, one that we know, one that we'll recognize when we see him. God can come as Elijah because Elijah was taken up to heaven and we know that Elijah is somehow going to come back again. We will allow God to work among us in these particular ways. Who do people say that I am? This is the question the disciples had to answer before they could answer the question of what they think of Jesus. And this is the question that we also have to answer first. Jesus wants to know how perceptive his disciples are. Jesus wants to know how aware we are of the many ways that Jesus is co-opted in society today. Who do people say that I am? Well, some say, Jesus, you're a Republican. Then again, some say you are a Democrat. Jesus, some say you are an American. Or if you're not an American, at the very least, Americans are your favorite. Jesus, some say that you are a judge. That you've come to punish sinners and reward the righteous. And still others say you are a wise teacher, helping them to live their best lives. But who do you say that I am? The world is changing at breakneck speed, and today's challenges for Christians are vastly different than the challenges that the early church faced. But Jesus has not moved. He is still the one who emptied himself. He is still the one who humbled himself. He is still the one who gives of himself freely. This is not an easy story. It's not a, but it's a good story. It's the best story. Who do you say that I am? You are the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one of God. Let us pray. Prepare us, O God, to answer this question, to decide for ourselves who Jesus is. And having decided, to allow our lives to take the shape of a response to who he is and what you have done for us through him. In his name we pray. Amen.